And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to learn from this admonition that which we should learn, these examples of the past that have been given to us for our warning, that we would avoid the sins and the problems of those kings of Israel. Amen. So our text is this: Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. You see this word, wherein? It means in which all the days that the priest Jehoiada instructed him. You see, the word here is a qualifier. It's limiting the good that the king did do. See, the priest, this priest Jehoiada died, and herein is our problem with King Jehoash. When the priest whom he respected died, he no longer listened to godly counsel, and he went astray. So our theme is this: God always provides godly counsel to us if we accept it. But good beginnings do not guarantee a godly end. 2 points that I'm making here. First, some saints are suited to do what other saints were never meant to do. And second, some people are examples of common grace. They do good things that are helpful to the kingdom of God, but those things don't benefit them. So first, some saints are suited to do that which other saints were never meant to do. The reading now begins with the reign of this king, Jehoash of Judah. And he reigned when King Jehu of Israel had been on the throne in the north for 7 years. Remember now, there are two Hebrew kingdoms, with the one in the north, its capital Samaria, and the one in the south, its capital Jerusalem. There are two Hebrew kingdoms, and the one in the south has a reformation of religion and of politics under the influence of this righteous priest named Jehoiada. And Baal worship and all the perversity that entailed had then been banned from the southern kingdom for a time. And so the line of Davidic kings, the line that descended from King David, had then been reestablished, and those who had tried to wipe out that line that would one day lead to the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, they who tried to wipe that line out had been put to death. And so now on the throne in the south is Jehoash, who begins to repair the temple that had been neglected and defiled by the worshippers of Baal. The king is being counseled by the priest Jehoiada in matters of conscience, of godliness, and of law. And so he determines he's going to repair the temple because it had been broken down and abused by the former worshippers of this false god. And he commands the collection of money to be done by the priest, and that the priest should supervise the refurbishing and rebuilding of God's house. But after a long time waiting, the king discovers that the house is still not repaired. And he summons Jehoiada and the other priests and asks them, why not? Now, we're not to conclude that they're stealing money. Jehoiada, the priest, is a godly man, but nonetheless, under their supervision, the work's not getting done. And so the king commands that the proceeds and their collections should be given over to others, as well as the supervision and the rebuilding. He concludes that the priests are not suited to this kind of work. And to their credit, the priests agree with this. And so by the king's counsel, the priests provide a different system of collection that was fairer and more able to be supervised. In fact, more in line with the way God commanded Moses to build the temple originally some 500 years before. The point being, they should have been collecting this temple tax, all along to provide for these renovations. Now, if they had known the Word of God and had been studying the Word of God the way they should have, this would have saved themselves a lot of problems. And there would have been a better division of labor. Now, how do we know all this? Because Chronicles comments on Kings. 1st and 2nd Chronicles comments on and fills in some of the gaps that 1st and 2nd Kings leaves. Under Moses, there had been a wise division of labor. Those that were skilled in certain tasks were given certain responsibilities based on the skills that God had given them. The priests were skilled at being priests, but they weren't so skilled in handling money or seeing that there was proper oversight of the renovations. And that's just one example. There are others. You see, God has not blessed everyone with the same ability, and that is by His intention. And your ability and your inability in a certain area was meant to express a certain spiritual reality that is integral, to the very nature of the body of Christ. In fact, it's integral to the very nature of the human body, too. We're all familiar with this passage, aren't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Or, nay, again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you." But the danger is in thinking that because someone is godly, he must also be skilled in certain godly tasks. It doesn't necessarily follow. The priests were required to know the scriptures, but to conclude that their tasks were more holy than, say, handling money or administrating, leading others, or working with the hands, or preparing the food, or earning money, well, to conclude that, well, that's a false dichotomy. One of the benefits of the Protestant Reformation was Luther's teaching. Really, it was a rediscovery of Scripture's teaching of the biblical doctrine of work. It used to be in the medieval church, the Middle Ages, that church would teach that if you weren't a member of the clergy, then your vocation might be needed, but it was worldly. Martin Luther taught that one's daily work was a calling from God. And for that matter, listen to John Calvin. Here's John Calvin. He said, I quote, "We know that people were created for the express purpose of being employed in labor of various kinds, and that no sacrifice is more pleasing to God than when every person applies diligently to his or her own calling." Unquote. Notice he says his or her own calling. Notice he says his or her own calling. Is he actually using gender-inclusive language here? Back there in the 16th century? Well, yes. Such statements were amazing for their times, when you think of it. But they only reflect what Scripture says, but had been lost through the ignorance of God's word. The ignorance of God's word, and what does Scripture teach? That Scripture ennobles the work of men and women. We all weren't meant to do the same thing, and it's a right humility if you can recognize that about yourself. Our second point is this. Some people are examples of common grace. They do good things, they are helpful to the kingdom of God, and yet those things don't benefit they themselves. Now, this is a point that really doesn't need any further argument, but still, here we are shown yet another example of this with this King Jehoash. As long as he listened to the priest, he prospered and did well, but one day the priest Jehoiada died, and the king no longer hearkened to godly counsel. And in the absence of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah approached this king. They promised their fidelity to him and proceed to give him all their godless advice. And so what he did was he returned the nation to idolatry. after a while. How do we know this? 2 Chronicles 24 elaborates on this whole passage. And we learn that after Jehoiada the priest died, King Jehoash made no effort to seek out godly counsel, even though the Lord himself provided him godly counsel through the prophets, and even the son of Jehoiada, the priest Zechariah. We learn that from reading 2 Chronicles 24, which comments on our text this morning. Instead of listening to the priests, he listened to his peers. No doubt some of them he grew up with. And since they wanted Zechariah the son of the dead priest Jehoiada, since they wanted Zechariah dead, they killed him, and they killed the other priests. And lo and behold, swift retribution did come. Invasion by the king of Syria, humiliation by another Gentile army, and then a conspiracy against Jehoash himself, and the king's assassination. So the king did right in the sight of the Lord until he had no more oversight, no more supervision. So was he a good king or not? Well, he did good things, that's for sure, but ethically he was like most of the rest. He was a restrained king. God restrained him from doing the evil that he otherwise would have done. And he is an example of what we call common grace. What's common grace? Well, we read in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 10, it speaks of those who are not elected by God to salvation. They're called, but they're not elected. It says others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the Word and have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come into Christ and therefore cannot be saved. Where do we see this in the New Testament? Well, in the parable of the four soils, Matthew chapter 13. Here Christ mentioned those who receive the seed of the word, but they receive it in stony places. They heareth the word, and with joy they receive it. Yet they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Well, that was King Jehoash. His roots were not wrought in God. They were rooted in a man, in the priest Jehoiada. Remove the man, and the king shows to all that he himself has no roots. He does good for a while, but the good that he does doesn't save his soul. People today use an excuse as to why they don't go to church. They've been disappointed. A previous minister, a previous pastor did them wrong, abused them. They never went back. They never went back to any church. Their religion has become personal. It's become private, individual. It's become undiscussable because their faith in God was rooted in the wrong place. It was rooted in the confidence in a man. It's been said that God has many children, but has no grandchildren. If a son or daughter's faith is based only on the faith and example of the parents and not on the God of the parents, then the same thing happens. And God, he sometimes tests people's faith. Sometimes he takes away godly mentors, godly examples, to try the genuineness of the people they've been an example to. But despite this, King Jehoash did do much good. For one thing, he renovated the temple. He oversaw the work. He made sure that the right people did the right thing. So he was an able administrator. And so his good works were a benefit to the kingdom of God. But the sad part was, they weren't a benefit to him. He's an example of common grace. The grace that does not save the soul, but still provides for the benefit of the people whose souls are to be saved. And for the furtherance of wise government in the church and outside the church. But even that had its limits with this king, as you can see in the king's latter days. Now here's a question. Here's the question. What's the difference between King Jehoiada and us? That is, if we are the Lord's. What's the difference? The difference is he won't leave us. God will not leave us alone. He finally allowed this king He left him alone. He finally allowed this King Jehoash to walk in the ways of his own inclinations. He won't do this with his elect. He will continue to deal with us, keeping us on our way to heaven. And you see, that is a sign. That's a sign not only of his common grace, but of his saving grace. King David was a recipient of God's saving grace, even for the wrong that he did. He was a recipient of God's saving grace. And here, this is described in Psalm 139. You see an example of God's saving grace with King David. Thou hast beset me behind and before, it says. Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I take the wings of the morning, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So in conclusion, we've seen that, yes, God always does provide for godly counsel. We just must be able to receive it from whatever source it comes. We've seen that good beginnings do not guarantee a godly end. We've seen that some saints are suited to do what other saints were never meant to do. And finally, some people do good things. They're helpful to the kingdom. But unless they have saving grace, these things do not benefit they themselves. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would always use the means of grace to continue walking in that way that you provided for us. And all the while, Lord God, we know that you will indeed provide for your people, for it is written, I am confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. May we all be in that number. In his name we pray this. Amen.